I was curious and I watched it, and when I was done watching it, I thought it was just ludicrous because of the how it was founded and everything. But it opened your eyes.
Yes, it does.
To what they see. So I would recommend it.
Yeah.
But with the sea because of it.
And it's important. Like, we think it's ludicrous, but I've learned to dialogue with people who are into these things, because we have to. 1 Peter 3:15 said, defend your hope with gentleness and with respect. You have to have a healthy respect for people's convictions, even though you don't agree with them, right? You have to understand what they believe to dialogue. You can't beat them over the head. And it becomes interesting. By the end of this course, you're going to see ways that avenues and shared words or terminology that they use that could lead you into conversation and connections to get them into the truth of the gospel. Okay, so 1 Peter 1:1, Peter identifies himself as an apostle. He says this is to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and all those different places. Verse 2, well, we won't go to verse 2 yet. Now, here's what I was going to say. Peter says that we are God's elect, but we're strangers in this world. Now, at the time, they were scattered to all different places because of the persecution of Nero. They were running everywhere, okay? Why do you think Peter said we're strangers in the world? How many of you see the weird dichotomy there? We're God's picked out, selected, elected people. You know what an election is? You know, we're selected. We are God's elect, and yet we're strange. That's a mouthful, and so true, right? Okay, we're elect, but we're strange. Why? Yes, that is, I would say that is one component of it, yes. Even on a broader perspective, though, anybody, why are we strangers in the world? What do you think, Regina? What's that? Yes, one of my favorite verses, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This isn't future tense, it doesn't say, but we will be. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's what it says. It currently is. Our citizenship is in heaven right now. We are strangers in the world because this is not our home. Okay? I want to be careful when I say that, because Christians sometimes have the philosophy, well, this earth is like garbage. It's nothing. It's not our home. It's bad. It's evil. And forget it. God's just going to throw it away and take us out of here. Is that true? And be real careful when you're talking to your kids about this, because we can go off on a tangent and act like that's not the truth. This world is not our home because it's not righteous, right? We have been made righteous through Jesus. We are citizens of heaven. But God, that's why I have this up on the screen. We are strangers because we are waiting the divine invasion of God. God's going to reinvade this world and make it right again. We don't fit in here, do we? If you genuinely call yourself a Christian and you are comfortable living in this culture, you need to rethink your identity. Does everybody agree with me? I am highly uncomfortable in most things in this world today. It's terrible. And that's the way we ought to feel, because we're waiting for Jesus to come back and make it right. Now let's think about this for a second. What part of a Christian... Okay, my body is still wearing down and broken right now. What part of me has been made righteous? Huh? My spirit. Okay? God gives us, He turns us into a new creation. I have a brand new spirit. I've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. His righteousness is on me. But I can't wait. My body is groaning and longing to be remade as well. Amen? And the earth is groaning, Romans 8, 22 and 23, longing to be remade. Okay? So we are strangers in this world because we've been made righteous and everything is wrong here. It's not our home. God has to remake it. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about doing that. Peter does. Now, here's my question. What do other worldviews think of the current cosmos? Because here's what Christians believe about the current cosmos. We believe God originally made the world how? Good. Sin caused it to become a mess, but that doesn't mean it's not valuable. God thinks it's valuable enough to come back and remake it. Now, how's he going to remake it? What does the Bible say he's going to use to remake it? Fire. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's very clear. He's going to remake it by fire. Like a person would take gold and put it through the fire to purify it. Okay? He's going to remake us. He's going to remake the world. What other worldviews think of the cosmos or the physical universe? What do atheists believe? Anybody have an idea? What's their view? The cosmos is, we think it is a creation of God in need of remaking. Are you with me? That's a good way to put it. A creation of God in need of remaking. What does an atheist believe the universe is? What's that? Just matter? It just comes together? How it comes together? No one knows. I mean, just random chance, which is, okay, we talked about that in Apologetics Activated. It's just ridiculous to think that it could have come together in this order by chance. But that is what they believe. Now, we believe it was created by God. So where did the matter come from that comes together by chance, according to atheists? It always was. Matter is eternal, according to atheists. It has to be. There had to be something there that, you know, to start with. Okay, so atheism came together by chance. There's no one superintending it. Right? The only people superintending it are who? Us, taking care of it as we can while we're here. Okay? They're not waiting for anybody to come back and make it right. Now, what do you think about pantheists? Pantheists who believe everything and everyone is part of God. What would they think about the universe then? Valuable, not valuable? Where does it come from? Anybody? Any guesses?
I would think valuable because they would think that I've seen, you don't kill an insect because you don't kill anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's all a part of God.
Yes. Very valuable. Matter of fact, as valuable as you are, Janice. Seriously. Because everything is ultimately a part of the God force. It's a part of the divine essence. It's eternal. It's unrecognized right now. It's awaiting the new age, and we'll talk about how they think that's going to happen. But it's awaiting this new age that everyone and everything is going to leap into. But and that's where I say, here's that balancing act, because we're living in a culture right now which really promotes care of the earth. Right? Do Christians care about the earth? Yes, because it's God's creation. Do we care enough that we're going to sit in a tree and make sure somebody doesn't cut it down? No, because it's not God, okay? It's not as important as people. Why? Because people are made in God's image, and this is important to keep discerning those things and to teach it to your children. Your children are learning like extreme recycling and all kinds of stuff about, I mean, read their science books, read their social studies books. Make sure you sit down with them and say, we believe in taking care of the earth too. Here's why. But this is what we don't believe. Here's why. Does that make sense? Those are important things to discern. Now, in Islam, because they're theists, they also believe that the world is a what? Creation. It's a creation of God, creation of Allah. They do believe that. But their emphasis is on paradise and hell. I've never read about or read anything where Muslim people talk about the remaking of the present earth. But rather they emphasize paradise and hell, which we'll get to more of when that comes up. Okay, anybody have any questions so far about that? What's your view of the cosmos and the earth? All right. Look at this. Stephen Hawking again. Here's what he says. Because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. I love that. That is a really bold statement. Because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. There still is a law of gravity in force right now, and I don't see things created from nothing, do you? I mean, this is a real stretch. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist. It is not necessary to invoke God to set the universe going. Just another atheistic view. They believe in the world, but it's not necessary for God to be behind the world. Okay. Deepak Chopra again, New Ager. Here's what he actually said about the universe. You participate in creating your reality by interpreting your sensory experience. The world is a construct of your own interpretations. Watch these buzzwords too. Creating reality, constructs, mental constructs. These New Agers talk a lot about this kind of stuff because they believe we are what? We are God. We are part of the God force. And they believe that through yoga and meditation, through intense focus, you actually can create the reality that is your life. Okay? Just want to show you this from their own mouths. Okay, so we are strangers in the world. We are. I kind of went going backwards here. We went through this already. Okay. Not only are we strangers, but Peter says they are scattered. And I talked about why they were scattered. And just a question for you, you know, when you read the Bible, what does it say? What does it mean to us? We may not be persecuted in the sense that we're scattered to different Roman provinces. But what is the scattering? What is the persecution? What is the enemy trying to do to makes us feel off balance, that puts us in a place that we don't want to be? That's the question. Whatever it is, it's all under God's control. Ephesians chapter 1:11 says, and we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. When the church of Jesus Christ was persecuted, what happened to the church? Did it fall apart? What did it do? It grew. God works everything for his purposes. Okay, now we're going to get into the Trinity here and look at what Islam believes about the Trinity in different religions. Because in 1 Peter 1, 2, there's, to me, the most beautiful picture of the Trinity is found right here. Peter says about Christians, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Do you see Father, Jesus, and Spirit there? Everybody see the three? It tells us things about each member of the Trinity. First of all, I want to say this. This is really cool. Christians are chosen according to the Father's foreknowledge. The Greek word for foreknowledge there is prognosis. Doesn't that sound familiar? The doctor gives you the prognosis. It means foreknowledge, to know ahead of time. The only other place in the Bible where this word is used, and I love this because we were chosen. God knew that we were going to come to him. He's chosen us. The only other place in the Bible where that's used is Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And if a couple of you turn there, and I'm going to ask somebody, who wants to read? Who's a loud reader? Anybody? Go ahead. You want to read it, Jeff? There are days that we can think things can get pretty bad. But even when Jesus was given over to be crucified, it was done under the what of God? The foreknowledge, the set plan of God. The only two places in the Bible where that actual word is used has to do with God's plan for our salvation and the fact that we have been chosen in him because of what Jesus did. That's so cool. Nothing, absolutely nothing ever takes God by surprise. Not the crucifixion of Jesus. God knew what was going to happen. And I put a little statement there about this. Christ received the most undeserved, horrible thing so that we might receive the most undeserved, wonderful thing. Isn't that cool? God did it on purpose for our sake. Okay, now let's go back to the view of the Trinity here. It says, what does it say about the Father? Somebody say it out loud. What's the phrase that's used about the Father? We were chosen according to the what of the Father? The foreknowledge. Okay, so in this case, it's the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. And the Son is the one that we're supposed to live in obedience to and be sprinkled by His blood. What does Islam believe about the Trinity? We believe in Father, Spirit, and Son. What about Islam? Okay? In Islam, it is an horrific, horrific sin to admit a partner with God. Muslim people believe that when Christians talk about a Trinity, we are admitting that God has a partner. Now, I know that we see God as one. Three persons in one, and it's mysterious, and we can't quite wrap our minds around it, right? There's no human being in the world who can totally explain the Trinity, yet we know it is God's truth. Muslim people believe that when Christians talk about a Trinity, they are blaspheming God because they say that can't be so. You have to be talking about God and then saying God has some kind of partner or some kind of equal. And so it is a great and horrible sin in Islam to admit or to say that there is a Trinity because they believe that is giving God a partner. The Trinity is a real sticking point when you're talking or dialoguing with Muslim people. Hinduism, as far as the Trinity goes, now this is kind of interesting. Hindus are pantheists, and I don't know if you've ever heard the term, but you'll hear or read of often in their literature, the Atman Brahman, or the Brahman Atman, okay? Brahman is the oneness, it's the ultra consciousness, the great divinity, the totality of all things. And Brahman has manifestations. And here are the three manifestations of Brahman. Brahman, Vishnu, and Shiva, or sometimes you'll see it as Shiva. And lots of times this can get confused with a Trinitarian viewpoint in Hinduism. But Hindus, when they talk about Brahman, Vishnu, and Shiva, they are not talking about a Trinity. These are manifestations of a consciousness or a divinity with no personality. Okay? That's something else I want to add. In pantheism, God is not a personal God. He's a force. Okay? You know the Star Wars movies? I know a lot of kids are into Star Wars. If your kids are into Star Wars, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with letting them read or watch Star Wars, but you've got to do it with discernment. Amen? Because Star Wars teaches a false gospel. So while we're on that, while we're talking about the subject of the Force, I just thought, you know, the Force be with you. Okay. I've not seen all the Star Wars movies, but in Star Wars, what is the view of God or good and evil? Anybody? It's a force, so it's not a personal God, and that's important. What about the view of good and evil in Star Wars? How does it always go? Good battles evil, evil battles good, and what happens? Is there ever a culmination point? It just goes on and on, right? Good and evil battling each other. Yeah, Star Wars is, it's kind of like a pantheistic view, but there's a little different spin. It's a belief in dualism, or that good and evil are kind of balancing acts, and they're always going to go to battle against each other. Okay? Kind of like a yin-yang type of thing. And God is not personal. It's a force that they're talking about. And it's important because kids who might be really into Star Wars might tend to think, well, that's how things go. Good battles evil, and they're kind of equal and equal opposites to go at each other all the time. Do Christians believe that good and evil are opposites? Darlene shook her head no for a second, then she stopped. She was like, I don't know. I've seen enough of you for the last 2 days. Maybe she was just shaking her head saying, just can you be quiet? Okay, do we as Christians believe that good and evil are opposites? Ooh, this is a good question, isn't it? Do we? Janice says no. Who's going with Janice? Ooh, there's about five brave people that are with you, Janice. You want to change your answer? There are only five.
No.
I love it. She's convicted. Do we believe good and evil are opposites? Anybody else want to say no? Raise your hand. Okay, you're going to go with your wife. That's a good plan. That's a very good plan. Okay, Yes. Here's your comment. That's exactly what I was going to bring up. And I'm, you can look at me and say, Shelly, you're a little bit crazy. You're off the wall. No. Because our kids, we're teaching them on Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, and hopefully, if you're the kind of parent you need to be, you're teaching them other times about the Lord. They're hearing about Star Wars and watching this kind of stuff a lot. Do you know what they're taking from it? Okay? Kids that walk away from Star Wars without somebody discerning, explaining, would go to believe, and it's worthy to think of good and evil battling each other. You know, there are bad guys and the good guys, you know, the cowboys and the Indians and all those kind of, okay? But right. Satan is not God's opposite. Is everybody with me on that? Satan is not God's opposite. It's not like a God has to battle Satan forever and whoever ends up being stronger wins. It'll just go on and no. In 1 second, the Bible says, in a heartbeat, Jesus will blow his breath. There's a verse that in Revelation talks about he's just going to, out of the breath of his mouth, and the enemy is going to be done for. He's just waiting. God is waiting, okay? It is no battle. There is no battle. God could, like this, totally, and will destroy the devil, and he'll be done forever. Amen? Does that make you guys excited? Okay, so it's not like this constant... No, and in the same way, good and evil are not equal opposites. God created everything good. We can only define evil because goodness exists. Are you with me? Would we be able to... There can't be such a thing as evil unless we know what good is. And evil is its absence or its perversion. Okay? So that's important, yes. What's that? Yes. That's why he's... That's right. That's right. That's why he's not God's equal. He's a creation of God. Okay? And the whole driving force behind Star Wars, and you can read... Lucas, the name of the creator? You can read information by him, about him, things that he has said. He clearly created that series to portray a certain worldview. He meant for that to happen. And baby, it's happening. And our kids need to understand. You think, well, that's not as dangerous as witchcraft or something. It's not a biblical worldview. Make sure they understand. Yes. Well, he created Satan good. You know, Satan was an angel who was good. He created, he made allowance for rebellion. Yes, he did. And we've talked about that a little in the apologetics course, and that's another question that comes up a lot. And there can be no such thing as a relationship without choice, right? If I hold a gun to Janice's head and say, love me, Janice, be my friend, and if you don't, I'm going to shoot you. And so Janice is real nice, and she sends me cards, and she calls and says, you want to play Monopoly? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, Janice is my friend. I'd be a lunatic to think that she was really my friend. I am forcing that. So relationship or love has to involve free will, or there is no love or relationship. You know, God cannot do anything. God cannot go against his own character. He cannot sin, he cannot lie, and he cannot be illogical. God cannot create a person who is able to love him that is not also able to rebel against him. Or they wouldn't be able to love him. Are you with me? See what I'm saying? So that's a good point. He created Lucifer with the ability to rebel, and he did, just like people, but he didn't create evil in that sense. He allowed for that freedom, okay? But evil will be extinguished one day. Amen? And that's the difference between the Star Wars stuff and what we believe. Evil will be extinguished. So dualism is a funny belief caught somewhere between pantheism and atheism. I don't know. But I felt like we needed to bring that one up because I know my little nephew Jake is really into Star Wars too. Okay, so Hinduism. That's not a true picture of the Trinity, although you'll hear those terms used. And also, in Hinduism, how many of you... the term in video games and stuff about these avatars. How many have heard the word avatar? Okay, avatar comes from, it's a Hindu concept, just know that. So when your kids are fooling around with this stuff, make sure they understand what it is. It's a Hindu term, and Vishnu actually has supposedly incarnations, and these mythical incarnations, these avatars, is where this concept comes from. And I think like in video games, you become different people, you know, you become incarnated. That's where that comes from. Okay, 1 Peter 1:2 says that about the Trinity, it says, God chose us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. Now, the word for sanctify there is a fancy word. You go back to the Greek, and the Greek word means behavior befitting those who are sanctified. It means consecration. If I were you, I'd circle the word separated. To be sanctified or to be holy really means to be set apart or to be different. Okay? Now, why do you think God calls Christians to be different or set apart? Why is that a good thing in Christianity, to be different? Yeah. And in this world, that's going to be very, very odd. We are going to have to go against the flow, right? So many of the conversations I've had with my nephew Noah go this way. Noah, 99% of the people are going to do this and say this. They're not right. Have you ever had that kind of conversation with your kids and your grandkids? You have to talk about that. When you say those kind of things, when you say, I know everybody, blah, 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 or they think this way, or they want to do this, I know their parents. Okay, that's a good time for you to bring in the word holy. Because God, when he calls people to be holy, he means different. Why would God want us to be different? Just so we like stick out like sore thumbs? No, we have to be different because this world has gone mad. All right? It's the wrong road, and we have to go against the flow. Now, the Spirit is the one who does this for us. And the question is, you know, if we're supposed to be separate and different, the question is, are we? When we go to work every day, when we're with our family every day, when we're in Panera Bread sitting and talking, in everything that we do, in every part of our lives, do we appear to be different, or are we just kind of like blending in? You know, that's a very convicting question. Would people be able to convict us of holiness? We might want to think we're holy, but if I ask your coworkers, your spouse, your children, all the close people around you, do you think so-and-so appears different from the world? What would they say? Okay? And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who works with us. We need to be in the Word. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God to us. And we need to be praying and allowing him to change us and make us different and set apart. Now, this is my favorite part of verse 2. We have been chosen according to the Father's foreknowledge. The Spirit is the one who sets us apart and sanctifies us and works with us. And we are supposed to be obedient to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. Now, the purpose of my life is obedience to Jesus Christ. And if I try to make the purpose of my life anything else, I'm going to be most miserable. All right? Does an atheist think the purpose to life is obedience to anyone above them? No. They're going to scrape and work to do everything for themselves, okay? We Christians define ourselves and our life is going to work when we choose to be in obedience to Jesus Christ. What I find so gracious about God in this verse is when he said this, he said, your purpose is to be obedient to me. I think of myself and I think how often I'm not. How many of you can think just today of ways you've failed God and haven't been obedient in thought, word, or action? Amen? So you can look at that verse and say, man, that's a hopeless situation. I feel so bad. I'm not always doing that. Well, look at how good God is. He said, you were chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ, but also for sprinkling by his blood. This is so beautiful. He wants us to obey him, but when we fail, we are also sprinkled by his blood. In Genesis 4, 8 to 10, just turn there for a minute. Everybody turn to Genesis 4, 8 to 10. Anybody feel like reading? You want to hear my voice? No, you. Yeah, go ahead, read. Thank you.
Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What you have done, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me."
Okay, now this, thank you. This is going to be really beautiful because we are chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and there are times when we are going to fail, and the enemy will try to use those times to make us think, well, we're done for, okay? But we're also, at the same time that we're chosen to be obedient, we're sprinkled by his blood. The blood of Abel, who was killed by Cain, what does the Bible say that the blood of Abel was doing? Was actively doing something. And what was it doing? It was crying out from the ground. What do you think, metaphorically speaking, what was it crying out about Cain? The blood's crying out from the ground saying about Cain, you're a murderer, right? I'm the evidence. You're a murderer. You've done wrong. You're guilty. You're condemned. You've crossed God. That blood was crying out the guilt of Cain. Whenever we sin against God in any way, shape, or form, we are contributing to what had to nail Jesus Christ to the cross. Isn't that something? I think about that sometimes. There have been times when I've literally been on my cell phone. I've been through some wild times lately. I've been on my cell phone, and all I want to do is say something, you know? Have you ever been there? To make myself look justified, and I could do it by saying something bad about somebody else. Is that right? And there have been times when I've literally been on a phone and been about to say something, and you know, when you're a Christian, you know when you're about to cross the line, right? Don't you get that feeling from the Holy Spirit? I'm about to cross the line. Am I going to do it? Am I going to do it? Stop yourself and ask this question. Jesus had to die for every sin. And when we choose to get on the phone and say something that we shouldn't say, that costs Jesus Christ his life. Amen? Every sin needs covered by the blood of Jesus. So that's one thing to think about. And it makes me feel so bad. When I think about my life and all the times I haven't been obedient, I'm so thankful for the sprinkling of his blood. Because blood here, the blood of Abel, cried out guilt and condemnation. But turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and look at this connection between the Old and New Testament. Hebrews 12, 24. This is so cool. And Karen, I'm going to have you read this one because I know you like this verse, and you can redeem yourself from saying you don't like another verse. Anyone that works for Hope and Passion has to like all verses. Go ahead. 12:24, read it. That's okay. Now, the NIV version says, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I just want you, let that sink in for some reason. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to think about this for a second. Let that sink in or underline that in your Bible, because our sins, like the blood of Abel, are crying out to God guilt and condemnation. Amen? Hebrews 12:24 says that the sprinkled blood of Jesus, the mediator between us and God, do you know what it's crying out? What does it say? It's crying out a better word than the blood of Abel. What did Abel's blood cry out? Condemnation, guilt. You're not good enough. You're done for. You did it. You're bad. The blood of Jesus, this verse says, the sprinkled blood of Jesus, what does it do? Covers that up and cries out, you're forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? See that direct connection there? So We were chosen for obedience and also for the sprinkling of His blood. We were chosen. God elected. He looked down through the annals of history and He said, I choose you. I choose you to be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus so that that blood can cry out for your freedom and your forgiveness. That is so cool. That is grace, okay?